Dear congregation, let me tell in opening a little story, children, to you. Once there was a great and mighty and glorious king who was very rich and had many servants and lived in a beautiful castle. One day, when the king was walking along a street with some servants, he suddenly noticed a little boy, a beggar boy. He was poor and he had big holes in his clothes. And when the king looked at him, he didn't look down upon him, he took pity upon him. He was interested in the boy and he asked, "Who is this boy?" And the king found out that this little boy didn't have a father and a mother, and that he was living with people who were very cruel to him, not caring for him. And so he took him home. And he took him to his glorious palace. And he adopted him to be a son. Now, children, don't you think that the little boy's heart was flooding with joy? The king loved this new son and he gave him everything that was necessary to care for him and to comfort him. And now this little boy had a father that loved him. And what a father it is, a king. Now he had a future to look forward to because the king had adopted him. Now that is a little picture, children, of what God does when he saves a sinner and makes them his child. When we have come to saving faith, we receive grace and God adopts us into his family and he becomes our heavenly Father and we become children of the living God. And we belong to his family. And what a father it is, a heavenly father. And now a glorious future awaits every child of God. And every privilege is for God's children. Everything will be given that is sufficient for life and godliness. God gives great and marvelous promises. We're going to think about this together. And about this glorious topic of adoption, both from our text and from the Lord's Day. Our text is 1 John 3, 1 through 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And we turn to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we read, "Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake." Question 34, "Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property." Our theme is adopted, and we have three things that we would like to focus on. The middle one is going to be the largest. First of all, we look at the miracle, the wonder of adoption. And then we look at the privileges that come with being a child of God. And then thirdly, as our text also points toward the future of adoption, the wonder of adoption. I think we all know that when we read through 1 John, the epistle, then John is giving ways in which a Christian can examine himself whether he is in the faith, whether he is a true Christian. But in our text, he shifts gears for a moment. It is as if he wants to comfort and strengthen God's people, and he wants to lift up their hearts so as to motivate him with his amazing love, the love that God has for his people. And so this first word of our text rivets our attention for a moment to that love of God. It says, "Behold," which means pause for a moment and drink in the streams of living water that flow from the Father's love. Let his love sink in for a moment. Let your heart be ignited with wonder, adoration, love, and praise. Think about it. When you are a believer tonight, and you have, by grace, have received that regenerating work of God in your soul, then you are a child of God. Think back for a moment to that moment that you were not yet a child of God. When you were still in the clutches of darkness and in the clutches of Satan, and how he rescued you. How he took you out and opened the eyes of your heart so that you now Satan was no longer, and the world were no longer desirable to you. No longer you were a child of Satan, but now you saw something precious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he adopted you into his family. Adoption is a miracle of God, beloved. It's a wonder. It's not something that we make up in our own minds. It is something that God shows in his irresistible grace when he regenerates us, when he makes us alive. Once a child of the devil, and then you are regenerated, and he opens your eyes, and you see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see what he has done on the cross, and you receive faith to see it and to embrace it. And as you receive faith, he teaches you by his Holy Spirit that now you are a child of God. And that's why John says in our text, "Behold," look at this for a moment. Let it marinate in your heart for a moment. If you're a child of God tonight, sons and daughters of the devil you were once, but now a child of God. What a miracle. What a reason for thankfulness. What a reason to pause for a moment and say quietly in your heart, "Oh Lord, assure me more of it. Give me more of the joy of it. Fill my heart with that wonder and thankfulness tonight." Adopted. And how? How does that work in our lives? When we come to know adoption, and when we come to know the Lord himself, our eyes are open for the glory of this work of the Lord. And we see the beauty of God himself and of Christ and of his salvation. And we become amazed. Now we need that to become amazed afresh. If you have tasted of the love of God in the past, that he makes it new tonight. Because when we come and we are at the right place in our lives, we say, "Adopted me, a child of God. I see so much in myself that is not according to, not for the glory of God. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, take away all the sins of my heart and graciously receive me. Redeemed by grace Then only, then I can and can relish in the love of God when I know the certainty of Christ who comes and purifies my heart and my soul. How does it work? How are we adopted? That little boy, the king came and stopped at his life and looked at him in pity, not in wrath. Although there was nothing desirable to see in this boy, outwardly he looked poor. Outwardly he looked in rags. And so it is with the child of God. When God sees sees someone who is still outside of Christ and he stops at your life and he sees you in your rags, but he comes. And he doesn't look down. He doesn't come with judgment, although we deserve it. But he comes and looks in pity. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us. He looks down with favor and pity, despite of who we are. And he signs the papers, and he signs it with the blood of Jesus Christ. This one is mine. I will be a father to him or to her. How does that work? Well, John speaks about that adoption process in First John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says there, as many has received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are not children of God because we were born in the right family. We are not children of God because we are outwardly part of the covenant. We are not children of God because we wanted to be children of God. Or we choose. No, it's by this irresistible work of grace of God in our heart. It's not because our parents made a decision for us or so, by the will of the flesh. No, it is from heavenly birth. God works in us. God makes us alive where we are dead in trespasses and sins. And what does he do? He gives us faith. Only when he makes us alive first, then we can look to the Lord Jesus by faith. We see him. We are all the children of God by faith, Galatians says, in Christ Jesus. So we learn to trust him. We see that he is perfectly holy and I'm not. We see that he has perfectly satisfied the wrath of God on the cross that we could never have satisfied. We would be forever in hell. We are hell worthy outside of Jesus Christ. And so we come not bringing anything. No, we come with empty hands. We come with filthy hands and we say, Lord, cleanse me. And then he makes us alive. He makes us alive, and he gives us power to become the sons of God. Do you know that power tonight? Glorious power, power from God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on his name? Is Christ precious to you? Because that's the big question. Has he become precious to you? We're made alive. We receive faith that justifies us in the sight of God. And then he says, welcome into my family. Welcome into my family. Part of God's family. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, taken out of the clutches of Satan. What a glorious change. Question 34 talks about this, that Christ is our Lord because he delivers us by his own blood, both body and soul, from all the power of the devil and makes us his property. You're mine. That's what God says when he regenerates us. You're mine. You belong to me, body and soul, everything. I'm your Father. How precious, how glorious. And then he becomes our Heavenly Father. And what a love it is. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is glorious love. When it pours into our hearts, we cannot but thank the Lord. We cannot but praise the Lord. We cannot but be in awe of the Lord, of who he is, of his glory. You need to experience that in your heart. Have you experienced that? This is the highest form of love there is. It's pure, it's perfect, it's saving. It's the deepest kind of love. He did not even spare his own son, but he gave him over for us all. Into the death of the cross, the most wretched death. It's the most undeserved kind of love, because by nature we are all enemies of the cross. We are hell deserving. We don't want him to rule over us. We are in the hands of the wicked one, and we are perfectly fine there. We love our sins. This is undeserved love. Undeserved love for a wretched sinner. It's the most glorious kind of love, because it's rooted not in us, but it's rooted in the heart of God. A beating heart with mercy and compassion and pity for his children. Everlasting love, eternal love. I've loved you with an everlasting love, the Lord says to his children. Therefore, I have drawn you to myself. It's all-encompassing love, because God is infinite. God is eternal. God is glorious. And so his love is infinitely greater than we can ever begin to fathom. We can never fully understand this love. But we need to learn to trust this love. Our minds and our hearts are too puny. But if we are his by grace through faith, then everything he does in our lives is stamped with his eternal love. Is there someone who doesn't know this love? He says, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Then I urge you to cry out, Lord, reveal it to me. Show me it. Me, this amazing love. Open my heart so that I can see it. Open my eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Open my eyes for the glory of the Father. Set me free from my bondage and slavery. Fill me, love me, grant life to my soul. Adopt me into this glorious family of the children of God. May I know this precious love. This love that is beyond measure. If you've never been made alive and you know it, I urge you to realize how miserable you are apart from this love. It's miserable because you're a slave to the devil. You're a child of the devil. And you are doing the works of the devil. And you are in the far country. Oh, that you would realize that there is a gracious Father. That he looks from far through the words, as it were. He looks and looks. And is able to welcome the most wretched sinner tonight. that you would realize it's much better to be a child of God than a slave to your lusts and your desires, and to a slave to the devil. That you would leave tonight the pigsty of this world that gives you bubbles. When you try to catch them, they're gone. Your lusts, they promise you pleasure, but they leave you guilty with a guilty conscience. Your sins, they are wretched. And that you would come to your senses and see, oh, the love the Father has for sinners, for prodigal sons and daughters. He welcomes them. And that you would come tonight humbly as a prodigal son and say, I'm not worthy to be thy son. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. That you would leave your sin because they lead you to death, eternal death, and to hell. And that you would not harden your heart tonight, and that you would come home, truly home, with the Father. There's true joy. There's true forgiveness in the Father's house. Forgiveness because he gave the dearest son that he had, his only begotten son, to the death of the cross, so that miserable sinners on the way to hell can be saved. Harden not your heart. Come. Look. Cry out. Repent. Surrender. Oh, that the Lord would make you jealous tonight. When we consider also what you're missing, as we consider the privileges of the children of God, secondly, there are five privileges that the children of God have and which we can deduct from these verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. First privilege, we are adopted. His adopted love changes the way we relate to God. The Father. Maybe some have had cruel, abusive, earthly fathers. That's what the devil is, a cruel tyrant. He promises, but he doesn't deliver on his promises. He seeks destruction. He seeks our destruction. And the devil excuses God of being cruel, but that's not true. The Father is the best possible Father in heaven, full of loving kindness, full of grace, full of patience, full of forgiveness. When he makes us alive, he brings us into his family. When we were orphans, we didn't have a father. We are no longer children of the devil. What a privilege. Into his family. Now there is a Father who takes care of us, who looks down upon us in pity, who can be trusted, who knows all our need. You can come to him 24/7 and unburden your heart. And this Father is the Lord God of heaven and earth. He is the creator of you and me. He can do everything. He is almighty. And every child becomes a child and receives then the Holy Spirit to indwell us, so that our eyes are open and so that our hearts are open, and that God puts a cry into our hearts. What is the cry? Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but again ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. No longer this spirit of fear. Now we are led by the Holy Spirit into peace with God. He's our Father. And then we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the cry for an adopted child. The Lord works that cry so that we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's our Father for Christ's sake. No longer that slavish fear, but now this awe in our hearts. What a Father. My Father. And this Father is such a kind Father. Yes, at times He needs to rebuke us, but He brings us back through renewed repentance when we have strayed. And the Spirit leads us into all truth. Those are just a few privileges of what it means to have a Father in heaven, to be a child of God, that you may come to Him and unburden your heart to Him, and moment by moment may come to Him, confessing your sin, expressing your thankfulness, trusting His Son. What a privilege! What a privilege! God, my Father. What gracious care. Second privilege. This adopting love, I said it already, makes us part of His family. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now we, plural, are the sons, plural, of God. So now we become part of a loving family. We have an older brother who has brought us into the house of the Father, who has, as it were, led us by the hand. He paid the costly price to come into the Father's family. We're adopted. We're no longer alone. Now we have brothers and sisters that can understand us, who have gone through the same process of adoption. We enjoy the same privileges. We seek to know each other. We seek to care for one another. We seek to serve one another. We seek to pray for one another because He's our Father. Our Father. There's only one true Father. That is God Himself. And there's only one true family of God. John shows how we can know that we are part of God's family. In this chapter that we read together, we do righteousness. It's the birthmark. We do righteousness. We're not perfect. But we have a desire after the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we desire to live righteously. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John says even that we, because we look at the love of Jesus Christ who laid down His life for us, therefore we are willing and able to lay our lives down for Him. It's that same spirit of adoption that works that in us. By nature, we don't do that. We are just circling around ourselves in our own thoughts. But God makes us love the Father and love each other. It's a privilege to love one another with the love with Christ has loved us. It's not a burden. And yes, we do fall short. And yes, we need to cry out, Lord, fill my heart with more of that beautiful love. Let us pray for more of His Spirit. But this is a privilege, that we are no longer on our own, but we are part of a family, a worldwide family, a glorious family that is being transformed into the image of the older brother. Third privilege is adopting love empowers and motivates us to fight sin and holiness. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure, our text says. We were on the way to hell. We were constantly relishing in our lusts and desires. But now we have a desire to be pure. Now we have a desire to be holy. Now we have a desire, we have the privilege to fight sin. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you can't. Sin has you. You're bound by it. But the privilege of the children of God is to say no to sin and to cry out to the Heavenly Father for strength and power against it. That's a privilege of a child of God to fight against sin.
and to come back when we have fallen and stumbled. When like that little boy, when he's adopted by the father and he plays outside and he gets himself in the mud again. Then the privilege is that we may come back to the Father and say, Father, I've sinned again. Cleanse me. I need new clothes. I need righteousness. I need cleansing. And we may come to the Father because He loved us in the first place, the first time. And that's how He conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's devoted. This Father is devoted not to our happiness but to our holiness. I've said it often. And so this Father is not a Father that says everything you do is fine. Do whatever you like. No, no, no. This Father is a Father when He sees something in His child, He puts His finger there and He speaks through His word until that child says, Father, I've sinned. He chastises His children. That's because He is a good Heavenly Father. And if you have never had chastisement in your life, then I'm afraid you're still a bastard. You might claim that you're a child of God, but then you're an illegitimate child. If you've never seen the frown of the Father upon your life, when you were living in sin, that's not a good sign. He scourges every son whom He loves. That is a sign of love. Hebrews 13 tells us. He walks us through trials and difficulties and temptations in order to teach us, to transform us into the likeness of His Son. I've chosen you, He says in Isaiah. I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Affliction is something normal in the life of a child of God. Do you know affliction? And where has it brought you? Because it either brings you further away from God or it brings you closer. He seeks our holiness. And we begin to love holiness. Fourth privilege. His adopting love delivers us out of the clutches of Satan and changes our relationship with the world around us. Because it says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Do you see that? Because it knew Him not. See, when we become like the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, then people in the world don't understand us. We're no longer impressed by the tyranny of Satan. We are no longer impressed by the bubble of this world. It has lost its splendor. And they didn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and they crucified the Lord of glory. They will not recognize us when we are like Him. And the darker the world becomes in these days, the more the children of God who truly walk with the Lord will shine as lights. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to hate this world and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to be no longer bound by the shackles of Satan and to shine in this world as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, that ye may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke. Maybe there's someone whose clothes are defiled. There's cleansing. Come to the Father afresh. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can shine in this world. And the fifth and final privilege is His adopting love gives us a glorious hope in the future, because that's what verse 2 speaks about. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Christ is going to return. He's coming to judge the world. But he, when he has become our older brother, we have no need to fear. He will stand on our side. And he will bring us into his eternal home. He has prepared eternal mansions for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he will bring them, as he has promised, each one of his children. He will bring them to those mansions. Oh, what a hope we have. If we are children of God, we learn to wait with expectation for him. Are you looking forward to his coming? We want to be with him, don't we? Romans 8 talks about that. That not just the children of God, they yearn for his coming, but also the whole creation, because this world is no longer our home. We have a better home. We have a better future to await the sons of God. It says there, the creation groans with great expectation for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. So the day that when God will present, behold, here am I and the children that are mine. These are my children. When they are manifested, when everybody will see, that was a child of God. A son of God. A daughter of God. The whole world will see it. They might mock you now. So be it. But a child of God is rich, is an heir of eternal life and a joint heir with Christ of the world to come. What a privilege. Beyond compare, beyond anything this world offers. The world offers only bubbles. Try to catch them. Gone. This is reality. This is truth. Are you groaning? Are you longing? Are you thirsting for that redemption of the bodies when that is complete? That's the portion. That's the privilege of the children of God. And it's not yet complete. We're still yearning. We're still looking forward to it. It's just like an adoption. Sometimes there's an adoption and the parents have to wait to see the child. They know they are going to have the child. But there's still maybe a distance to travel. And they're waiting. So it is with the child of God too. The papers are signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We bear the name of the Father. But it's not yet complete. The process is not yet complete. It has begun. We have foretastes of the glory to come in our soul. We are already the children of God. And it's not yet clear what we will be, John says. Let's look at that after we sing a little briefly a little more. We sing Psalter 257. John is very clear about it. The Father's love should amaze us when we know it. It should fill us up. It should quench our thirst, just if it is only for a moment. It's beyond what we can imagine. It's beyond what we can comprehend in our minds, what we can understand. He has already adopted us, we said. And verse 2 says, now we are the sons of God, but there are so many unknowns still for the future. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Let's think for a moment about some of those unknowns. What about our bodies? When one day they will be resurrected, how will that be? We don't know exactly. We know that they will be powerful, that they will be perfect and sinless. They will be a heavenly body, heavenly, incorruptible. We cannot ever die. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us never to die again. A glorious body, spiritual body. What does that mean? There's so many unknowns. We don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what God will do, how he will enlarge our souls when one day we enter into glory and we will have an enlarged capacity and ability to take in spiritual realities, and we will see the Father with our eyes or spiritual eyes or what. We don't know exactly how that works, our elder brother, but we will see him upon that world that we don't know exactly how that all will, what it all will look like. We cannot begin to fathom what a dwelling place is that God has prepared for his own. A dwelling place where there is perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect obedience, perfect praise, purity, perfect zeal, perfect humility. Heaven, a world of love, Jonathan Edwards wrote. It's a world full of the love of God the Father. It's a world filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that loving Spirit. It's a world filled with the love of Christ. What a world. We don't know. We can only think about it a little bit. And Jonathan Edwards did that in a book called Heaven, A World of Love. I read this for you for a moment. Such will be the sweet and perfect harmony among the heavenly saints, and such the perfect love reigning in every heart toward every other, without limit, without mixture, without interruption, no envy, no malice, no revenge, no contempt, no selfishness shall ever enter there. But all such feelings shall be kept far away, as sin is from holiness, as hell is from heaven, he writes. A perfect world. Who can begin to fathom? And then he writes this. We are not to conceive that those who are more holy and happy than others in heaven will be elated and lifted up in their spirits above others. For those who are above others in holiness will be superior to them in humility. Though all are perfectly free from pride, yet as some will have greater degrees of divine knowledge than others and larger capacities to see more of the divine perfections, more of God, it is. So they will see more of their own comparative littleness and nothingness, and therefore will be the lowest in humility. That's why it can be a world of love, because of humility, because of holiness, because God is there. True love. What a beautiful thing, what a pure thing that God can give. We don't know so much about that world, that future. The Bible tells us something that we will perfectly praise and adore and join in with the angels before his throne. We've heard recently
something about it from Revelations. We've heard something about that we will reign on the earth, but what does that mean? We don't know exactly what we will do there. But make no mistake, heaven is a glorious world. And the most glorious thing in heaven is God Himself and Christ Jesus. We shall be like Him. That's what we know. That's what John says. We know that. In other words, we will be filled up with His beauty, with His splendor, with His majesty, with His glory, with His mercy, with His love, as never before, with His nearness, God with us. Now, when He says we shall be like Him, that doesn't mean we are exactly the same. We become God. No, no, no. But He makes us reflect something of who He is there in that glorious place. Tasting His love. Beholding Him. We will see Him. And we shall be like Him. Those are the things we know. And those are the things that we need to drink in. If we are children of God tonight, what a marvelous world that will be. And I say to you, who doesn't know the love of the Father and doesn't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you not jealous? Are you not jealous of such love? This is glorious. A child of God who was in rags, like that orphan boy we talked about in the beginning, who was playing in the dirt of his sin. Now he has a father. And what a father he is. Cares, disciplines, guides. One who was unloved, uncared for, cruelly treated by this father of lies, now has a father in heaven and a glorious future to look forward to. What a glorious transformation when he makes us the sons and daughters of the King. And what a glorious future to look forward to, the heavenly mansions. And let us, as we close, listen to that exhortation. If this is your hope, beloved, by grace, through faith, then listen to this exhortation. Everyone who has this hope, this glorious hope, and this glorious Father, purifies himself as he is pure. But the opposite is true too. Everyone who doesn't have this hope, who doesn't know this Father, will defile himself in this world and becomes more and more miserable and more bondage to their sins and to the devil, thinking they are free, but they are bound. There is a Father in heaven. There is a Savior. Oh, that you would awake tonight. When you have heard of these glories, about the glorious God Himself. Why does He tell us about these glories? 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen, that which we have declared, that we declare on that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship through the gospel. And what kind of fellowship? When God makes us alive, we have fellowship with one another, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. That's why the gospel is preached. So that those who are outside are brought into fellowship with God Himself. In the favor of God. Into the family of God. Oh, that there would be someone tonight who cries out for the first time, Abba, Father. Or someone who is in the bondage of his sin, Lord, deliver me from the father of lies and from my sin. The Son suffered. Why? To bring many sons to glory. Amen.